I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 139. We want to pause this morning and look at what the Word of God has to say about the sanctity of human life. As you're turning to Psalm 39, if you're already there, let me take a moment to read just a paragraph from a letter I received this week from the Hope Center. Very appropriate to read this because they are on the front lines of the fight for the sanctity of human life. They are located down in Woodstock. They are a crisis pregnancy center that the church supports, one of our supported ministries. But let me just read a paragraph to give you an idea of the kind of work they do and how significant it is. It says, "Greetings from the Hope Center as we begin the new year. The first thing the Lord did for us upon our return from the Christmas holiday was to put an exclamation point on our Happy New Year prayers. One of our new mentors had the privilege of sharing a client's salvation on our first day open in 2009. Katie, our mentor, had recently finished her in-house training. And though her client had indicated in writing that she was a Christian, Katie asked one of the key questions presented in the materials, 'To you, who is Jesus?' Her client hesitated and then replied that she really wasn't sure." And the letter describes how counselor went on to lead this young lady to the Lord. Continues, "A personal blessing for me came through client K yesterday. Those of you on our prayer email distribution may remember praying for her in the fall. You may even remember my sharing that she knocked on my office window one Friday when we decided we would ordinarily have been closed. The Lord had me at the center to receive the great news that she had decided not to abort her baby, but to carry her little one to term." And ladies and gentlemen, that is a great thing. That is a great and truly important ministry, probably on the front lines of a desperate struggle that we don't see on a daily basis. And you might wonder, well, how can I participate or support such a ministry like that? And the good news is, if you put money in the offering plate, you already have. Because your giving goes to the regular support of the Hope Center. But if you would care to volunteer for them, I'm sure I would be glad to give you their phone number and contact information to find out further ways to involve yourself in the Hope Center. Great ministry. All right, let me pray for us as we take a look at Psalm 139 and others this morning and ask God to guide us as we study His Word. Father, we come now and we, again, pray for help. And I pray for strength to preach, first of all. And Father, for the congregation, all of us, I pray for strength and grace to hear what Your Word has to teach us this morning. We are grateful for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who paid the penalty for sin upon the cross. We are grateful for Your indwelling Spirit, who quickens us, who illumines Your Word as we have it open in our laps now. And we pray that You would speak to us through it, Father. And we ask this through Christ. Amen. A professor at UCLA's medical school was trying to demonstrate the thought process behind abortion. His students sitting before him were men and women who would eventually become physicians. And the professor's goal that day was to demonstrate to his class, to reveal the flawed thinking that often leads to abortion. And so he asked his medical students this question. He began, "Here's a family's medical history. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. The parents have already had 4 children. The first is blind. The second had died in infancy. The third child is deaf. The fourth has tuberculosis. And now, again, the mother is pregnant. The parents are willing to have an abortion," the professor continued, "if you decide or advise that they should. And what would you do?" And, of course, time elapsed and Most of the medical students in class that day said that they would recommend an abortion. And with a pretty dramatic change in the tone of his voice, the professor said, "Well, congratulations. Because have you decided that? If you had decided that, you would have just murdered Beethoven." For the family history he had been describing was Beethoven's family history. The mother and father mentioned in that medical history went on to have that child, obviously. And that child grew up to become one of the greatest composers in history, Ludwig von Beethoven. And I realize that many of us here this morning, and maybe even all of us in the room, after hearing the medical history of that family, even with all of the complications involved with the other children and the mother and father, would still have chosen to have that baby, regardless. And the reason that most, and again, maybe all, would have made the choice to have the baby is because we believe that human life is sacred and that abortion is wrong. But if I were to ask you, why is human life sacred? What would you tell me? Could you take me to God's Word and show me where it says that human life is sacred? Those of you guys in junior high and high school, you've heard mom and dad talk about the evil of abortion. You've seen them get upset as it's talked about on TV and talked about in the news. But do you know why human life is sacred? And our purpose this morning is to answer that question. Why is human life sacred? I want to talk to two groups of people this morning. And the first group of people that I want to address this morning, perhaps you've been around New Covenant for a while. If you have been around New Covenant any length of time, you have heard someone speak about the sanctity of human life. But perhaps you yourself are not convinced and have not come to the conviction that human life is sacred and abortion is wrong. And so I want to begin speaking to you today. And then secondly, the other group I want to speak to is those of you who already are convinced. That could be everyone in the room. I don't know. And in some sense, I could be preaching to the choir, as the saying goes. But do you know where in your Bible it says that human life is sacred? Could you show me or someone else in the Bible you hold in your lap right now where it says that human life is sacred and should be protected? So again, that's our purpose. I want to answer the question, why is human life sacred? I'm going to ask you to turn to four passages this morning, and those are all listed on the inside of your bulletin on this finely displayed outline that Cheryl Lott put in for you. And I encourage you to fill it in as we progress through the sermon. And I'll ask you to do something else. I'm not under the illusion or delusion that you keep all your outlines. But this is one you probably ought to hang on to. If you don't hang on to the outline, you ought to jot a couple verses on one of those blank pages in the back of your Bible. So when someone walks to you and says, what's the big deal? I'll show you the big deal. And so you will know where to go, my friend. Why is human life sacred? Four principles that we need to see this morning. And the first, you can guess, is in Psalm 139, as we have already read it in our scripture reading. The first principle that we want to see this morning is the sovereignty of God in the formation of life in the womb. That's the first principle we want to look at, the sovereignty of God and the formation of life in the womb. I'm going to be using that phrase a lot today, the sovereignty of God. First of all, what's that mean? The sovereignty of God. Look at what word is in the word sovereignty. Sovereign. It means that God reigns as king. It means that he does as he pleases. It means that let me use a longer word. Whatsoever. That sounds a little more authoritative, doesn't it? It means that whatsoever comes to pass happens as a result of his direct involvement or his permission. Nothing happens on the planet apart from the sovereign decree of God.
Nothing? Nothing happens on the planet apart from the sovereign decree of God. My friend, if God is not sovereign, God is not God. And as R.C. Sproul is fond of pointing out, if your God is not sovereign, then you are, in fact, a practicing atheist. So that's the first thing we got to get out of the way, because that pops up in every point. But the first principle is the sovereignty of God and the formation of life in the womb. And this we see from Psalm 139. This is a well-known passage to many of us, and so there's great danger of letting it slip in one ear and out the other. You guys that have been around a long time, and this is especially a danger for you, or you guys in the church that are growing up in the church, Psalm 139, I've been there, thank you. Hear it again. This is a profound passage, a profound description of God's omniscience, that He is all-knowing, that He knows all there is to know about you and I, or you and me. One of the things that David tells us that God knows is how you and I were formed in the womb. And because of his description, this is a very important passage about the sanctity of human life. So I'm going to take you to the middle of this psalm that we have already read today and take you to Psalm 139, verse 13. And the Word of God says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Three observations that we want to make about this one paragraph from Psalm 139. Three observations about the sovereignty of God and the formation of life in the womb. The first observation is it's personal. It's personal. And by that I mean that God formed your personal makeup. Verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts." The Hebrew literally says, "You formed my kidneys." This is how the ancient world referred to a person's emotions. We refer to emotions as coming from up here. "Oh, I love you with all my heart." Or we talk about having a broken heart. And so for us in America and in the Western world, perhaps, emotions are, we know emotions don't come from this organ. Your emotions don't, because if you're, then your cardiologist could also be your counselor while he's in there looking around. Whatever, I'm not sure about that. But in the Old Testament world, and even in the New Testament world, the emotions came from about 12 inches lower, so they thought. And so they talk about emotions from the lower organs, the kidneys, even the intestines. And that's hard to believe to us, but that's where they thought emotions came from. And what David is telling us is that the way our emotions work, the way you're wired, the way your emotional makeup is now, is because God formed it that way in the womb. If you're a type A personality, you're a type A because God formed you that way. And would you lighten up, please, if you're a type A? The same is true if you're a high D, or if you're a golden retriever, or if you're a beaver, or if you're choleric or melancholy, or whatever label you want to put on it. You are the way you are because God formed you that way from the womb. No matter how you're strung, you've been strung that way by God. Verse 13 continues, "You knitted me together." And glance down to verse 15, because the same idea is picked up in verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven," literally embroidered, in the depths of the earth. You know, when I was growing up, my mother was constantly knitting. She was a knitting fiend. When I was in junior high, she knit our entire junior high group ski caps. And when we all went tubing, we all wore them. You know. She knitted all the time. Even when I was visiting in December, she was knitting hats for a mission project. And I don't know if you've ever tried it. When I was a little kid, I thought it'd be fun to try it. It's tedious stuff. It requires, I don't know how exacting a skill it requires. It requires some focus. And so what the Word of God is telling us here with these two words, you knitted me together. I was embroidered in the depths of the earth. That God put you together with incredible attention to detail. Your emotional makeup has been formed with great complexity. So the formation of life in the womb is personal. God knitted together your personal makeup. Secondly, the second characteristic or observation about this sovereignty of God and the formation of life in the womb is it's physical. It's personal. It's also physical. Verse 15 continues mentioning some of the specific parts of your formation. He says in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you." Frame is probably a reference to the human skeleton. He says, as I've mentioned, intricately woven, meaning to embroider or to mix colors. Many believe this is a reference to the human circulatory system. The veins and arteries that course throughout your body. Many believe this is a reference to that. So the formation of life in the womb is second, physical. Third, the formation of life in the womb is also providential. And by providential, I mean God oversaw and ordained everything that took place. God was not just a bystander in the process. It's not that God slung things in there and said, "Well, let's see what happens." God was providentially at work in your formation in the womb. Look at how he brings it out. There are several phrases that talk about God being able to see. Again, I'm in verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." The Bible's not teaching that you were formed underground. David is saying that the womb is a mysterious place. It is nothing, practically nothing for any of us, well, for the ladies at least. I almost said for any of us. It's practically nothing for a woman to walk into a doctor's office and have a sonogram done at any point. It is so common nowadays that you can see life actually forming in the womb. But back here, when David wrote this, babies were formed in secret, as mysterious and hidden to the human eye as the lower parts of the earth. And so David is saying that even though he was formed in a very hidden and mysterious place, he wasn't hidden from God. Verse 16 extends that idea. Notice that first phrase in verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." It would be better to say your eyes oversaw my unformed substance, because God wasn't just observing, as I mentioned, what went on. He wasn't just a passive bystander. He was planning, shaping, directing David as he was being formed in the womb. And not only was God shaping his body, he was also shaping his very life. Look at the rest of verse 16. It says, "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." So when David speaks of days, he means the events that happen on those days. He's not just talking about the blocks on the calendar. He means what happens on that block of the calendar. He's not just talking about the number of days you will live. He's talking about what actually takes place on that day. The events of the days, every event that will happen in your life, the everyday details. And when he says they were formed, he means that they were formed by a plan. They were ordained by God from the time you were a fetus. It's incredible. It's astounding. And what do we conclude from those three observations, from those verses? We conclude that God in His sovereignty oversees the formation of life in the womb, is what we conclude. Hebrews 1:3 tells us God upholds the universe by the word of His power. These verses from Psalm 139 reveals that He upholds life in the womb by the word of His power. That God in His sovereignty oversees the formation of life in the womb. And how should we respond to that? How should you react to that? You should react, holy cow! Wow! Whatever exclamation you want to use, you want to echo David in verse 14. Oh, I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The first response is worship. Wow. But second, since God is providential in forming life, we also acknowledge He's the only one with the right to take it away. Since God in His sovereignty forms life in the womb, He is the only one who has the right to take it. And He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. Deuteronomy 32:29. He delegates the right to governments to take human life, to execute the death penalty. That is the only exception. But the first principle that you and I need to see this morning is the principle of the sovereignty of God and the formation of life in the womb. That's one reason why human life is sacred. God forms it. But there's a second principle we want to take a look at this morning. And the second one, if you're filling this in, is the second thing is the sovereignty of God in dispensing abilities and disabilities. The second principle we need to see is the sovereignty of God in dispensing abilities and disabilities. And for this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the right to Exodus chapter 4. Book of Exodus chapter 4. This, we jump in on the conversation between the Lord God and Moses. God has just called Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. And this is Moses' famous reply. In verse 10, we see, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' And I've often heard, and maybe you have too, that Moses had a stuttering problem, and then that this is what he's referring to. Has anybody ever heard that take on this verse? That this is what it's talking about. The only problem is it contradicts what's said later in the Bible. Because in Acts 7:22 it says that Moses was mighty in his words and deeds. So it's not a speech impediment. What Moses is probably saying in Exodus chapter 4, is that he's not quick on his feet. That he's not a gifted speaker and that he would need to be quick on his feet in order to speak to Pharaoh. And look at how the Lord replies in verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Did you hear that? Our abilities and disabilities aren't from accidents or incidents in childhood.
Our abilities and disabilities aren't a result of satanic interference. Our abilities and disabilities come from the hand of God. Look at the wording of verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? These abilities, these disabilities aren't accidental. They're intentional. God intended them. God made them. Whether it's asthma, or whether it's autism, or whether it's a lisp, or whether it's a limp, God intended them. God made them. They are not accidental. They are intentional. Moses, look, I'm the one who dispenses abilities and disabilities. I know what you can do. And the point is not what you can do. The point is what I can do through you. Look at the next verse. Verse 12 says, "Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Moses, the object was never for you to speak. The object was for me to speak through you. That's what God intends for each of us. As we serve Him, He doesn't remove our disabilities. He works through our disabilities. And this is what 1 Peter 4 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified." On June 12, 1979, a young man made aviation history by flying a pedal-powered plane across the English Channel. He took off from England, flew for 3 hours, barely over 15 feet off the water, the entire distance of the channel. And after covering 22 miles, he landed, as you might expect, on the coast of France, completely exhausted. That's a pretty dramatic thing. Anybody ever seen the English Channel? You don't want to go down in it. And as much as that would make aviation history, it's simply impractical. Who wants to pedal across the English Channel? Who wants to land exhausted? It's exactly what we do in the Christian life, isn't it? You're not intended to pedal on your own power, 15 feet above the water. God's purpose in your ability or disability is to say, I was planning on doing everything the whole time anyway. I was planning on speaking through you. It's an astounding thing, men and women, that God forms abilities and disabilities. Now, I know that there are some pretty significant disabilities, and I'm not discouraging anyone from seeking medical attention for his disability. Medical advances are astounding, and if they can be made in your disability, then seek them. But know this, it wasn't an accident. It was there on purpose by Almighty God, who intended it to be there. Mom and Dad, this is astounding when you think about your children. Oh man, if only. There is no if only. That was not a mistake. Oh, my child and their learning disability, or my child and their personality. Look, your kid turned out exactly the way God wanted him to. Now, the sin nature we need to work on. And all God's people said, amen. Whew. That's the second thing we need to see, is God's sovereignty in dispensing abilities and disabilities. But He not only sees the formation of life in the womb, He not only dispenses abilities and disabilities, there's more. It gets more specific than this. Let's go on to the third principle we need to see, and that is the sovereignty of God in your place in history. the sovereignty of God in your place in history. For this, I'm going to ask you to turn to the right, to the book of Acts. And we want to go to Acts chapter 17. That's page 1589 in your Reformation Study Bible. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, but I have my eye on verse 26, and that's where I'm aiming, but I want to give you the surrounding verses so you understand what's going on. This is Paul standing on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, as it was called, addressing the men of Athens. And this is what Paul says. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us." That is, as they say, a theological mouthful. There is profound truth about the nature of God and how we serve Him in there. But there is one phrase from verse 26 that I want to focus on for the sake of our message this morning. And it is this: "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." What does that mean exactly? What Acts 17:26 is telling us and teaching us is that God governs people and nations and the exact times and places they occupy in history. It's not just that God is sovereign in the womb. It's not just that He's sovereign over your abilities and disabilities. He's also sovereign over when all of that happens. He's not just sovereign over how you would turn out. He's sovereign over when you would turn out and where you would turn out. It's the very thought Mordecai uses in the book of Esther to motivate Queen Esther as the assassination attempt or extermination attempt is hatched by Mordecai. Haman. Thank you. Mordecai encourages Esther to go and speak to the king, and he says, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." His encouragement to Esther is essentially the same as Paul's thought in Acts 17. She wasn't queen at that point by accident. Wow, look at you. You happen to be here, Esther, in the palace, right when this extermination attempt is... What luck. She was queen because God put her there. He assigns each life its moment in time. Many of you have heard about the dramatic crash in the Hudson River this week. And boy, was it dramatic. It is a significant example, I believe, of God assigning a man his place in history. And if you're unfamiliar, I believe it was Thursday, U.S. Airways flight 1549 slammed into flock of birds slammed into it moments after takeoff, cutting power to both engines. The pilots quickly realized that they could not return to LaGuardia, and getting to another airport was impossible. flight attendants said that they weren't screaming up in the cabin. It said it sounded like it was a library. Dead quiet. And as you know, the pilot and co-pilot successfully brought the plane to land in the Hudson River with no loss of life. But this came up a little bit later. The pilot, Mr. Sullenberger, the U.S. Airways pilot who splashed down in the Hudson River yesterday, has been described as perfect, miraculous, and even heroic, has a storied aviation career. He was a flight instructor, an airline accident investigator, an F-4 pilot in the United States Air Force, and maybe most relevant to yesterday's crash landing, a certified glider pilot. It's impossible to say for sure whether Sullenberger's gliding experience played a part in yesterday's landing. Chuckle, chuckle. Come on, after what we've just read? But when Russ Husted, a gliding instructor and owner of Arizona-based Sky King Soaring, first saw the news, he had a hunch. I hypothesized right away that this pilot, whoever he was a glider. Aircraft designed for gliding typically have glide ratios of 30 or 60 to 1, meaning that with 1 mile of altitude, they could travel for 30 or 60 miles before landing. An Airbus 320 has a significantly worse glide ratio. But the basic rules of gliding, Husted said, are universal. If you lose all your power, your nose is pitched up, and you're going to reach a stall, as Terry Parn was explaining to me right before church, you're going to reach a stall in a matter of seconds. Unless the pilot pushes the nose down and starts accelerating, he's a dead duck. Husted believes that Sullenberger's glider instincts kicked in quickly. The right man, in the right place, at the exact moment in history he was supposed to be. And you know what? The same thing's true about you. And you might think to yourself as you listen to the news and, oh man, sheesh. Why couldn't I have been born like 10 years, I don't know, when would you want to have been born? You're here now by design. You're here now not because, you know, mom and dad, well, whoops, there you are. You're here now because God intended you to be here now. It's incredible. That is this third principle, the sovereignty of God in your place in history. But wait, there's more. Not only is God sovereign over the formation of life in the womb and in dispensing abilities and disabilities, and in your place in history, fourth principle we need to see is the sovereignty of God in your personal calling. The sovereignty of God in your personal calling. And for this, we need to turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Last place I'll ask you to turn. Jeremiah chapter 1, it's on page 1050. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Find the middle of your Bible and start flipping to the right. This comes at the very beginning of the prophet Jeremiah's ministry. And we're going to eavesdrop in on a conversation that takes place between the Lord God and Jeremiah. This is God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet. And listen what the Word of God says, Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Psalm 139 that we have read and looked at described how God oversaw our formation in the womb. But even before your formation in the womb, God had an intimate personal knowledge of us. Verse 5 again, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is God's all-knowing awareness of Jeremiah and his sovereign plan before him, even before he was conceived. And verse 5, and before you were born, I consecrated you. That is, I separated you. I set you apart from everyone else, Jeremiah, before you were even conceived. This is similar to what Paul says in Galatians 1:15, where he says, when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and Paul there is saying that God set a boundary around him. Before he was born, God had marked him out to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, what's the point, Rob? What are you getting at? I'm getting at this, is that God gives each life a sovereign and distinct purpose. Generally speaking, our purpose is to glorify God, to increase His fame, to reflect His glory and greatness to the world. But specifically, He has given each of us a unique role to play. It is doubtful that anyone else in the room has the blend of talents and spiritual gifts that you have. Based on what we've seen in the Word of God, I would go so far as to say it's doubtful that there is anyone in the world with the blend of talents and gifts that you have. He will probably use you in a way that He uses no one else if you let Him. There's a story about a famous musician. This musician had it in his head that he wanted to be a symphony conductor. And so he took a stab at it. But his conducting style was bizarre, as the account goes. For loud sections, he would leap into the air, much like I do at times, to cue the orchestra. He would shout to the orchestra, much like I do at times. He had a bad memory. Once he forgot, he instructed the orchestra not to repeat a section of music. And during the actual concert performance, he went back to repeat the section. They went forward. So in the middle of the concert, he stopped them yelling, "Stop! Wrong! That will not do! Do it again!" In the concert, he wrote his own piano concerto. He tried conducting it from the piano. And at one point, he jumped up from the bench to conduct and he knocked the candles over. At another concert, he jumped from the bench and knocked over a choir boy. During one long, delicate passage, he jumped high to cue the orchestra. Nothing happened because he'd lost count and jumped too soon. And as his hearing worsened, the musicians in the orchestra generally tried to ignore him and just follow the first violin. And finally, it got so bad that the orchestra collectively begged him, "Please, stop conducting and go home. Let someone else conduct and you write." And he did. And his name is Ludwig von Beethoven. Who we've all heard at least the ditty of. Dun, 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 dun. All right? There's our common vocabulary of Beethoven. That's about it. God has not made you a jack of all trades. God knows He has not made, God literally knows He has not made me a jack of all trades. He has ordained you to be here right now with the way you are wired at this point in history and for a specific purpose. Well, how do I figure that out, Rob? How do I find out what that is? The answer is you just go about trying a lot of stuff. First of all, you live your life according to His Word. You don't want to do anything contrary to what the Word of God says. But after that, you pretty much have a free rein. As St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. And if you have loved God, then find something that you enjoy, hopefully, and do it. He has given you a unique personal calling. So, friend, why is human life sacred? Human life is sacred because, friends, it is God's sovereign gift. There's that word again. Human life is sacred because it is the sovereign gift of God. He oversees the formation of life in the womb. He dispenses abilities and disabilities. He puts you at this place in history, and He gives you a unique personal calling. Human life is sacred because it is God's sovereign gift. Now, let's apply this, and let's make four applications as we go this morning. The first application is consecration. What's consecration? Consecration means dedicating yourself. And after this, you might come to the after hearing all this, you might come to the conclusion, you know, it doesn't sound like I'm really my own to do what I want to. And you know what? You'd be right. The insane phrase, my body, my choice, wrong on both counts. And so if you are Christ's, you are not yours to do what you want to do with. And the appropriate response is to say, Lord Christ, here I am. I didn't bring me into the world. You purchased me on the cross, and I'm at your disposal. Romans 12:1 is the verse. Laying yourself on the altar. There's a second response. Consecration would be the first application. The second response would be compassion. According to the Center for Disease Control, about 43% of all American women will have had at least one abortion by the age of 45. And that means there's someone sitting here this morning who's had an abortion. And to those women who have had abortions and to those men who have encouraged wives or girlfriends to get an abortion, listen to the powerful gospel hope from Acts 13. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The second application is compassion toward those who have had abortions. There's a third application, that is conviction. The third application is conviction. Based on the four principles that we've seen this morning, form your own conviction that human life is sacred because it is God's sovereign gift. If all human life is sacred because it is God's sovereign gift, you need the accompanying conviction that abortion is a moral outrage. And I would encourage you to get more information and to learn more about and become more involved in the fight for the sanctity of human life. You can talk to Harry and Catherine or Nick, all who are part of Cherokee Right to Life. The third application is conviction. Finally, fourth is communication. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so by communication, I mean speak out for the sanctity of human life when you can. Come and march on Thursday, and you will be doing this. Call your congressman when it's appropriate, when a vote comes, and you can influence him. Disagree with people when they talk about abortion as an acceptable option at work or whatever. But the fourth application is communication. Why is human life sacred? Human life is sacred because it is God's sovereign gift. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray now you take your word and cause it to bear fruit in convictions about the sanctity of life and the outrage of abortion. And we pray, O God, for those in the room this morning who have had abortions. First of all, that you would draw them to saving faith in Jesus, your Son. And that in Jesus, your Son, Father, they would find full and complete forgiveness for their abortions. And we pray, Father, that you would form the conviction in our hearts that this is your gift. May we see you as sovereign, involved, active, ordaining, forming every area of our lives. And may we worship you as an awesome God. May we with David say, I can't believe it. I am truly fearfully and wonderfully made. May we use the way you have wired us and equipped us to bring you glory, Father. Strengthen us even to do that this week. And we pray this all in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. My friends, you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon. Hope to see you Thursday morning.